Today is 7 months and 7 days.
What are y'all doing in New Zealand?
Moving there.
Nice.
Yeah, man.
Greetings in Christ Jesus. My name is Michael Criswell from RelentlessHeart.com, and you are listening to another episode of The Grace to Love Again. For the past 12 years, the Lord has had me journal and share His unique dealings with me in real time as I walked with Him by faith. These recordings captured the experiences, the trials of faith, and the many spiritual insights I had while en route to His most recent command and promise to me of moving to New Zealand and marrying my wife, Lisa Criswell. To learn more about this story, please watch the documentary called The Heavenly Scandal. See link in description. And also visit relentlessheart.com/series, where all the episodes are available to stream or download in the MP3 audio format. May God bless you as you listen. Saul in the Old Covenant, the King Saul, was not a prophet. But yet there was a moment when he began to prophesy, and the people all said, "Oh, look, is Saul also among the prophets?" The Bible even speaks of women prophesying, and they should not do so without their heads covered when they pray or prophesy. The ability for you to desire that gift is different than for you to desire that office. And I think if you perhaps can see that, there is a gift and an office. You know, God has called, first of all, apostles and then prophets. So once you begin to understand the difference between the office and the gift, brother, it is incredibly easy to see, and suddenly it's like, oh. So for example, how I've explained to you, you can't look at Ezekiel and call him Brother Ezekiel. And you can't just say, oh, that's the gift of prophecy at work in Ezekiel. Oh, that's the gift of prophecy at work in Jeremiah. No, you cannot. The Bible goes out of its way over and over. This is a prophet. So for example, I'm going to share this. This is just a real private feeling. The most difficult thing I've ever really had to work out with God is what happened to me starting in 2018 after that experience that I tell in the story, waiting for God in the darkness. I began to question, God, what is this? How do you define my life? What is my Christianity? Because it doesn't look like anything I've seen before. And I began to really ask the Lord, why is it when I read the book, Brother Yun, The Heavenly Man, I say, wow, God, if you simply replace the physical beatings with the slanderous beatings, and the persecutions and verbal stuff, I said, God, this or financial problems or personal life problems, if you just swap out his physical beatings for this, I said, God, this is my story. And why is it, Lord, when I read the book by A.W. Tozer, The Voice of a Prophet, He Who Speaks for God, why does that look like my life, like to a T? Why is it when Austin Sparks speaks about the prophetic ministry, and he explains that a true prophet, their message is their life. Their life is their message. And when I read this, I said, God, this is my exact experience. This is my life. And so the writing was on the wall, and I remained in denial for years that I had a prophetic calling on my life. I knew I was experiencing prophecy and prophetic things that were happening. I knew I was prophesying. I knew I had the gift of prophecy where I am forth telling the heart of God on matters. You can know when you hear the Spirit of God come upon me and minister something that becomes like a flame in your heart. And you can resonate with it. It either brings deep conviction or and tremendous encouragement, because prophecy is for the encouragement, the refining, the instructing, the edification of the body of believers. This is why the Bible says he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue. See, I don't have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. And Paul taught you are to eagerly desire the greater gifts. See, Satan has twisted this whole thing with tongues, and he's got people thinking that that's the key. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And he has told through the Holy Spirit, do not be like immature children about this. See this thing rightly. Eagerly desire the greater gifts and quit making such a big deal out of tongues. He says tongues basically are a selfish gift. They're for the edification of you. Prophecy is the far superior gift because it's for the edification of the body. So I began to understand by reading Tozer and Andrew Murray and a lot of these other men that I've quoted over the years, I began to understand, okay, so what I'm doing is prophesying. When I hit record and this message, this fiery message comes through me that I know is not me, I don't sit down and develop messages. In fact, the most fiery, Holy Spirit-inspired, anointed messages have always been the ones that I didn't put any planning to at all. It was just a burden that the Lord laid on my heart, and I would pray and hit record and let it go. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is not me doing it. It's not my ability to orate. It's not my ability to string words together. I've seen it. In 2018, he turned the power off, and I was like a bumbling idiot. That's who I am apart from the enabling Spirit of Jesus Christ in me. So understand that I began to really go to God and say, Lord, what is this? And it was like I was in denial. And I started telling you guys years ago, and this is what I was wrong about, hence the title. I started telling people that I recognized the experience I was having was extraordinary. It was not like any Christians I had ever heard of, but I began to tell people and teach that anybody can have this experience if you simply obey God and pursue Him like I have. And most of that is not true. It is true in principle. It is not true in degree. And if you take the degree, meaning the volume of prophetic, the volume of suffering out of my story is not my story, and I am not Michael Criswell. Relentless Heart is not Relentless Heart. I'm a lay Christian having a normal experience, occasionally touching the prophetic, occasionally seeing a date come true in my life that, wow, that's pretty interesting. That may be coincidence, or that may be God occasionally being discomforted, persecuted, occasionally having to trust God with something difficult. But if you notice in my life, it's all of that on steroids. That is the life of a prophet. That is the life of a prophet. I've never understood it. I've never been comfortable saying it, but the writing was on the wall and I remained in denial. I remained in denial. I remember when I started reading the book, The Life of Elijah, by A.W. Pink, and it just jumped off, and I said, God, this is my life to a T. These are my experiences to a T. The writing was on the wall. I was not willing to say I'm a prophet. And watch this. It almost doesn't matter if I say it or if I don't say it. The gift is at work. It's not so much about me being a prophet, but there is no doubt that I am called to be a prophet. And what if my message has been very difficult? A prophet never comes with a message that is to tickle your itching ears. People have been mad at me. That's why I have received more persecution than you have. That's why I received more persecution than the other YouTube channels. Because I'm preaching a very difficult, and watch, I'm not even preaching against like what, homosexuality, these controversial things that get people all fired up. No, I'm just simply preaching you need to have a cross-carrying, self-denying, world-hating Christianity that is the only narrow path that leads to life, and people can't stand it. I'm teaching people you must have a life of faith. You must obey. People can't stand it. You must deny yourself. People can't stand it. You must have true faith and believe God for the impossible. They can't stand it. You must deny yourself, carry your cross, hate the world, lose your life to find it. They can't stand it. The flesh cannot handle that message. That is the message of a prophet. That's the prophetic heart of God. Is he raised me up to turn people away from that which is false and counterfeit to the real. How many thousands of people have I had come and send me an email or a comment? Michael, I was headed in this direction. Michael, I thought I was a true Christian. This is why God raises up Michael Criswell. Or anybody that he's ever raised up is to turn the people away. And he has to do extraordinary. That means not ordinary. It means outside of that which could be expected in the range of normal in that person's life. There has to be some way to distinguish. How else would you know if God's words are in my life? Moses said it. Lord, if you don't go with us and you don't do amazing things, how else will you distinguish us from any of the other peoples on the earth? How will they know that you are with us? God tells Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of the people, just as I did my servant Moses. God has to exalt. He has to show some way, somehow, the prophet is the prophet. There has to be some display to show, not that the prophet is God, not that the prophet is the man, or that he is worthy and deserving of all this honor, but that he has been called by God. Now, let me just say a couple of things. This calling did not come upon me because I deserved it or because I chose it. If you were the one making this message and I'm the one listening, I cannot fault you for something that God chose for you that he didn't choose for me. I cannot suddenly start to persecute you or be envious or think that you're a better Christian than I am. No, you are not, and no, I am not. This has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the sovereign call of God. I will say this to be fair, so that I can make sure that I'm covering all the bases and I don't have to try to do another message and say, well, I wasn't entirely right about what I said. I want to say this. There is a principle in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says that God looks down from heaven and he looks to and fro throughout the entire earth to look for those whose hearts are wholly devoted to him, to show himself strong in their behalf. Strong in their behalf, okay? I am going to say this ever so humbly before you and before the Lord, and it's just what I'm saying is a fact. When Paul says, I worked harder than all the others, he's not being a boaster. He's just being factual. I'm telling you, I've never met a person that has been more passionate and has had a stronger, affectionate love for God than myself. I've never met that person. I think if I met Brother Yun, I might have met him. I might then not be able to say this. He may love God more than I do. I know that if I met Madame Guillon, that I wouldn't be able to say that, but I haven't met them. I know that if I met A.W. Tozer, I wouldn't be able to say that. But I can tell you this, I love him more than any person I've ever met. And you know something? It's funny, speaking of A.W. Tozer, he told a mentor one time he wants to love God more than anybody else. And that man said, brother, you better settle in for suffering. And look at what has happened to my life. So if you're going to envy all the outcome, if you're going to envy the fruit, you had better envy the root. You look at where I was planted and all this suffering. You envy 6.5 years of parental alienation from 5 children, having them all convinced except one that you're a devil and you're dangerous to them. You envy having not one wife reject you for your obedience and faith in Christ, but 2. You envy having parents who persecuted your pants off and said you had a demon and a psychological problem. You envy being homeless. You envy having to learn to trust God and deny yourself and lose everything, your dignity, your friends. You envy losing family members. You envy being isolated. You envy thousands of comments calling you a devil, persecuting you, telling you that you're a serial adulterer, a heretic. You envy these things. You envy being up late at night making recordings for people who are pouring out their hearts and desperate and on the verge of suicide. And you have to take the time to try to help in some way. You envy these things. If you're going to envy the fruit, envy the root. If you're going to envy the glory, you had better envy the afflictions. If you're going to look at a Brother Yun's life and you're going to envy the fact that he walked out of a maximum security prison with the aid of, no doubt, angels and the power of God to blind the eyes and of the guards and do miracle after miracle, make sure you also envy what happened to him
previous to that where he's held down and his legs are destroyed with batons. And they break every single bone in his body and make sure you envy the isolation and make sure you envy being dragged through human filth and make sure you envy being urinated on in prison and make sure you envy solitary confinement. Make sure you envy losing your family. Losing your, you know, not being able to be with your family. If you're going to envy the glory, envy the afflictions. Tell Satan when he's whispering into your ear, oh, brother Yun this, brother Michael this, brother whoever this, they're better than you. They got more of God than you. And say, yeah, they also have more of the real tail of the dragon than I do. They also have a lot more suffering, a lot more loss, a lot more pain, a lot more persecution. You want to be really careful about what you envy. The only person I've ever heard contemporarily say it right was Derek Prince when he says, I see a lot of people claiming to be prophets. The problem is their life doesn't look anything like a prophet. And of course, he's talking about all these false dogs and pigs in the charismatic movement who run around, oh, it's prophecy night at our church. Come and get a word, brother. Those guys go to hell. I'm just going to tell you straight out. All of those false prophets, they go to hell. You want to get me frustrated? Start talking to me about false prophets. There's nothing that God despises worse than the very people who lead his people astray from the truth. And that's why he breaks the legs of somebody like Brother Yun or breaks my legs spiritually and raises us up in power to come and stand against that which is false. And Derek Prince says, oh, but their lives don't look anything like what the Bible defines as a prophet. To be a prophet is painful. There's not much dignity or honor in being a prophet. It means isolation. It means persecution. Brothers and sisters, I wondered for years, because you have to understand, I'm going to use the description that James gives of Elijah when it says that he was a man of like passions, keywords, man and passions. And I would say to you, look how normal I am. I think I have one of the most normal, not my experiences, not my life, but Brother Michael, I'm normal. I'm very normal. I'm so normal that it's taken years for God to get me to accept the fact that he's given me a prophetic call in my life and that I need to embrace it. And I need to not only recognize I'm a son, I'm a servant. And I have to steward it. I'm telling you these things so that this will help you. When you're listening to my messages, you are listening to the messages of a prophet. A man who God has raised up. You are not going to be best friends with a John the Baptist. You're not going to be best friends with a Paul. You're not going to be hanging out at the coffee shop with Elisha or Elijah or Jeremiah. They are going to have a totally isolated life. This is why God isolated me. Now look, God will isolate all of us for a time to help us to learn to draw away from the world and to hear his voice. But not a permanent isolation necessarily. I mean, no doubt there's just lonely days, especially with COVID. But this was an intentional spiritual isolation. God, we removed all the people from my life, all the close friends, all my friends. I lost all of them. God set me apart and said, I want you to walk before me. Like an Enoch type thing. Now, let me be really clear. None of this means that I'm better than you. I am not better than the people that I'm called to serve. Please, in the name of Jesus Christ, get this, what I'm telling you. I am not better than. I may be better off in grace. As A.W. Pink says, the servant of the Lord will see greater revelations. He'll have greater presence of God. He'll have greater answers of prayer. He'll have greater understanding of the Word of God, deeper revelations and insights, but he'll also have greater persecutions and greater sufferings. So, that is the distinguishing. This is God's hierarchy. This is God's model. But understand, this does not mean that I or any servant of the Lord is better than the ones of whom he was raised up for in order to serve. When God raised up Jesus Christ, he was not thinking of Jesus Christ. He's thinking of you. He's thinking of me. When God raised up Brother Yun, he wasn't thinking of Brother Yun. He's thinking of all the millions of Christians that need to hear the gospel and to have their souls saved from eternal damnation. When God raised up whoever, fill in the blank, he wasn't thinking of the prophet or the servant or the apostle. He's thinking of the people that God loves so much that he's calling them to serve. So I want you to be able to, I think this will be really helpful. for you to be able to go back through, and as you listen to the story and as you hear the messages, you can know that you're hearing a message that's coming from the voice of a prophet. That is what God has called. Listen, when you tell the future, what does it mean? That's prophecy. The person who tells the future is called a prophet. When a person has a very fiery, pertinent, fresh, powerful word on the heart and mind of God in a particular matter in a particular time, and he delivers that message, and it's done so with an anointing and power, and it deeply impacts the heart of the hearer, what is that called? That's called prophecy. All of you can prophesy if God gives you the gift. Lisa, just to be really clear, it's very clear to me recently that Lisa has been given the gift of prophecy. Lisa has two very dramatically different sides to her in her ability to communicate. She has an inbred natural weakness in her ability to string words together and to get her tongue to communicate what her mind has already formulated. This is a weakness that she has, and she struggles with it, and it's been very frustrating for her. But there are several times I've seen when she will begin to expand on the Word of God, on her experience, on the heart of God, and it comes out and it flows like a river. This happened even recently where she was speaking to somebody and suddenly it just pours out and it comes out with power and authority. Brothers and sisters, that is a gift of prophecy. And it's been never more visible than in somebody like Elisa, who can't sometimes, in her own words, string two intelligent words together to actually paint a good picture of what's going on in her brain. And yet suddenly, when the moment arises and this fire comes into her belly and opens up her mouth, it's just like a speaking in a tongue. This is enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's the prophetic foretelling of the heart of God on a matter. That's prophecy. So lots of people have this gift, but then there is the actual calling or office, if you will, of a prophet. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be preachers and teachers of the word. It's an office. And so that's what I want you to see, is that God has helped me to see that I not only have the gift, but I have the calling of it. Hence the reason why, brothers and sisters, as Austin Sparks painted so beautifully with his articulate words, the real picture of the prophet is when your very life is your message. When God gives you a wife in miraculous ways and then strips her away through apostasy. That is a prophet. That is Hosea. Go take for yourself an adulterous wife, because the land is filled with spiritual adultery and the people have gone astray. So God makes the prophet's life a message. Ezekiel, I'm going to strike your wife dead with one blow. Do not dare weep. Don't cry. Don't put on the clothes of mourning. Go out and speak to the people. The message is in the prophet. We all have experiences. We all have answered prayers. We all have testimonies. But in a prophetic call, you'll have these extraordinary things happen, and they completely contradict human sense. They're often exceedingly painful. Ezekiel, I want you to cook your food for an entire year over cow manure. Ezekiel, I want you to put all your belongings on your back, and I want you to dig through this wall. The message is in the prophet's experience. The prophet's experience is the message. That's how you can see a true prophet. I explained last night the whole thing to Lisa, that until they're humble enough to view everything God's been doing in my life through the office of a prophet, they're never going to get it. They're always going to say, wow, I don't know about Brother Michael. Wow, I don't know what God's doing with Brother Michael. And if they see it, it's only that. I said, can you imagine trying to see Ezekiel or Hosea as just Brother Hosea? Put yourself in that story and try to call Hosea, Brother Hosea. Wow, honey, I don't know if you heard, Brother Hosea has married an adulterous woman. And you know, we know what the law of Moses says. So now there's just no way. Let's pray for Brother Hosea. Something's got to be seriously wrong. And you imagine this couple always struggling with Brother Hosea. Oh yeah, now he's taking children of unfaithfulness. And we know what the law of Moses says about that. And something must really be wrong with brother Hosea. You know, he's just really struggling, and let's pray for him. You know, he's clearly not hearing from the Lord. He's deceived. Switch over and read the book of Ezekiel and try to feel sorry for brother Ezekiel and try to just make him be brother Ezekiel. And you see the guy cooking his food over cow dung, lying on his side for an entire year, putting everything he owns on his back, digging through a hole, crawling through it, acting like a blooming idiot. Just say, oh, poor brother Ezekiel, he's clearly deceived. He's not hearing from the Lord. And then clearly this is why God killed his wife yesterday. You know, we tried to tell you guys, poor something's wrong with brother Ezekiel. He's being deceived, led astray of Satan, watched too many charismatic madness videos, and he's clearly not hearing from the Lord. And we can see all the shenanigans he just went through. This is why God has dropped his wife dead, to punish the guy, to try to wake him up and break him. Poor brother Ezekiel. And if you view Ezekiel or Hosea or Jeremiah as just brother Jeremiah, brother Ezekiel, and brother Hosea, it doesn't add up. And you're going to have no choice but to say his Christianity and relationship with God doesn't look anything like mine, and therefore we have to know something is seriously wrong with that cat. This is a revelation that God's given me recently. Brother, just go call Hosea, brother Hosea, and read the book. Just go call Ezekiel, brother Ezekiel, and read the book. He's just your brother. You're rubbing shoulders with him. You used to room with him. Just go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just call Paul, brother Paul. He's just brother Paul. He's not the apostle Paul. He's just brother Paul. Go read it. So understand this, and I hope that this encourages you. What am I getting at? You don't have to have my experiences. You should expect to see, knowing what I know now, I want to help you see this. You should have some of what you see in my life. It should be peppered. You should see a few events that maybe are, wow, this was happened in this many days. Not necessarily all people, but you should have a couple of these things. You should see answered prayers. You should see the guidance of God as he needs to move you. You should see some persecutions. You should see some family members who are kind of upset about you walking with God and misunderstand you. And you should see some of these things. But it is not going to be 6.5 years of parental alienation, all your five children taken away from you, called the devil thousands of times online, homeless, not having to deny yourself thousands and thousands of dollars that could have helped you, getting so far behind on child support, you're the world's biggest loser in the eyes of everybody except for God because he's asked you to do it. You know, all these crazy things that have happened in my life, you're not going to see this kind of stuff. You'll see the consequences of sin. These things didn't happen as the result of consequences of sin. These things happened as a result of my obeying him. God allowed these very difficult, perplexing things to come in to be encouragement. He took me through very difficult experiences that many of you face to show you I can get you through. And his grace is sufficient. It may not look like what you see in a brother Yun's life or Michael's life, but you're going to get through. God will get you through and be happy and satisfied with the call that God has placed on your life, with the grace that's in your life. Do not envy. Now watch, I want to share this one other thing. If you don't love God the way you do, if you're not passionate about God the way you should be, ask him to help you with that as well. I've been made fun of a lot of years for this childlike enthusiasm that I have. I'm constantly full of superlatives. Let me ask you a question. If I was your friend, and you were constantly telling me what you were doing, and I was looking at your life, would you like me better if I used a bunch of superlatives and I was constantly, wow, man, that is so awesome. That's amazing. Oh, man, that's incredible. I'm so proud of you. Oh, gosh, that's wonderful. I'm so happy for you. Would you rather be inclined to keep me as your friend if I was like that, or if I was like, oh, that's good. Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah. I've seen that too before. Yeah, right. Okay, which of those two friends would you rather have around? God is the exact same way. People have made fun of me for how much awe I have for God. I'm constantly, even after all these years, I'm constantly amazed. I cannot put into words. I'm fascinated by him. I'm enthralled by him. I'm excited by him. No wonder God has done what he's done in my life. Can you imagine if I wasn't excited? If I wasn't excited and I was just like, oh, yeah, that's cool. God, another miracle. That's good. Yeah, way to go. Yeah, I've seen that before, too. I think even that happens over in Islam. Can you imagine if I was just so callous? You know what Jeremiah the prophet is told? That Israel has no idea how wicked it is when they have no awe of God. Did you know that if you don't have awe of God, God says you are wicked? That's God's word, not mine. And you know something? Envy will prevent you from having awe. I wonder what God saw in your heart when you watched his testimony, not mine, his doing, not mine, his power, not mine, his sovereign hand, not mine. What did God see in your heart? Be honest. Did he see awe? Did he see that you recognize him as his God? Or did he see that you were envious and jealous? Let me tell you something. That's wickedness. And the best thing for you is to find out how wicked you are constantly apart from him, to bring you low, to keep you ever dependent and humble before him, and so that you do not think too highly of yourself. And if you find that the truth is you had some envy and some jealousy, these thoughts, don't just say, yeah, I was a little envious, Michael. No. Say, Michael, I was wicked. You don't have to say it to me. I'm not saying put it in the comments. I'm not saying that. I'm saying call it what God calls it, wickedness. He says when you don't have awe of him, it's wicked. He doesn't say that I just don't have much enthusiasm. I'm just not a very enthusiastic. So what? I'm going to tell you the truth. What does God say? I mean, are you just going to stand with your shoulders just kind of shrugged when Jesus Christ comes back and parts the heavens and comes bursting out of heaven? Thousands upon thousands, legions of untold, unseen beings called angels pouring forth behind him in all of his radiance, having mounted his white horse with a sword in his mouth and fire coming out of his eyes. You're just going to stand there and go, yeah, that's cool. I think I saw something like that on YouTube one time. What? You do not know how wicked it is when you do not have awe of your God. Do you not have awe of him? If you don't, you better find it before he comes. Ask him to help you. You see how evil envy and jealousy and pride is? Because it mutes out and blots out the glory due God's name and the awe that he deserves. Look at how corrupt we are. Brother, I just want to share something with you for you to give some consideration to about what it means to be a prophet and what it means to have the gift of prophecy, or what it means to actually prophesy. And brother, you can still prophesy. No doubt you have. And we always have a wrong view of prophecy, or an incomplete view or a partial view of prophecy, like looking at God as only, you know, wrathful and judgmental versus seeing that there's also a kind, merciful side. So prophecy at the simplest level has two aspects, two ways that it works itself out. There's the foretelling of the future, which is very characteristic of what you see in the Old Covenant prophets. And there are a few examples, you know, in the New Covenant. But then there's also the fourth telling. And it's really just about speaking for God. Saul in the Old Covenant, the King Saul, was not a prophet. But yet there was a moment when he began to prophesy. And the people all said, oh, look, is Saul also among the prophets? And so the Bible even speaks of, you know, women prophesying, and they should not do so without their heads covered when they pray or prophesy. And that the ability for you to desire that gift is different than for you to desire that office. And I think if you perhaps can see that, there is a gift and an office. You know, God has called, first of all, apostles and then prophets, and then preachers, teachers, evangelists. So you have the fivefold office, if you will, what they call the five offices, where this person is a full-time called, what we use the word vocation for, called minister, right? So, for example, we know that I'm called to be in full-time ministry. So God told me, leave the work, right? Like Elisha, burn, and I had to burn all of my old works, brother. I had to burn all that old sales training one day, and it popped back up, temptation, and then I had to get rid of it. So God gave me a calling, but even if you don't have an actual full-time calling, like you're not in a full-time called ministry position, you still can have the gift. You can still ask God for the gift, and it may be that what you're seeking is the office of a prophet rather than the ability, when needed by the Holy Spirit, to prophesy, which is to simply declare the heart of God on a matter. In my humble opinion, you are actually prophesying when you have these meetings with people, and if you've ever had these times where
Suddenly you find utterance being given to you to declare a truth about God, some sort of a deprivation or a declination, a declension. You see, you're talking to people about, oh man, look at how wicked things are and people don't love God and don't fear God. And suddenly maybe at work, you find yourself going, wow, I don't know where all that came from. That's prophesying, brother. You see, that's not just you. Oh yeah, I did a Bible study this morning and I can tell you I was reading in Matthew chapter 24 and let me just get the Bible out and recite it to you. But that you find some sort of an unction, a power. You see, you find an effortlessness. I see Lisa prophesying, brother. And that's what the gift of prophecy is doing. It's available to, I believe, almost every Christian who asks for it and who's been obedient. Okay, but the office of a prophet is not available. That's something like what the Bible says of Aaron the priest. This is not something that any man can take upon himself. So you can't even ask for it. You see, that's the difference, brother. If you can really get this, there's no such thing as an apostle who asked to be an apostle, and there's no such thing as a prophet who asked to be a prophet. They're just moving along one day, and then the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came to, and fill in their name. And suddenly, as the word continues to come, and then you see God takes that person, and he alone trains them. He alone oversees them. He alone speaks them and gives them guidance. Elijah, leave this place. Go to Kareth. Go to the Zarephath widow. Go here, go there. Always moving the prophet around, right? And so when you look at the prophet from the office of a prophet, now suddenly you have something that looks an awful lot like, I mean, not an awful lot, spitting image. You see a person's life who's constantly a sign so that everything they do, even down to eating your food and drinking your water, trembling. Think about it. God comes to Ezekiel and he says, son of man, eat your food with trembling and drink your water in anxiety. And you go, wait a second, why is God doing this to the guy who is serving him? Why is he doing this to the most valuable person in the whole land at that point? Everybody's walking around in darkness. Why is he doing this? Brother, that prophet is a sign of the trembling and anxiety that's going to come upon the people. So a true prophet, the office of a prophet, and what makes this so weird is that the prophet's life is a sign. The prophet's life is the message, and the message is the prophet's life. Everywhere you go, you'll see this as you really begin to study it. You see it just jump out of the pages, and I'm like, oh God, this is incredible. And again, it does not mean that all of these men are better than you and I, nor am I better than anybody else. But it is simply a different job. It's a different office. And that's what was chosen, apportioned by God's grace, just as the Holy Spirit saw fit, right? You know, you understand how that works. So yes, brother, you should definitely, I've said this, I started saying it a few years ago, you're going to read my life and you're going to say one of two things. I'm either jealous because I'm not seeing God like this, or I'm afraid I'm going to see suffering like this. So you're right, my life is not envying. And that's how you can know that it's the true office of a prophet. It's like exactly what Derek Prince said. He said, I see a lot of people running around calling themselves prophets. He says, but they don't match up to what we see in the Bible of a prophet. Being a prophet is not something that's noble or something anybody should be excited about. It means isolation, persecution, and suffering. And you see, brother, this is a perfect match for my life. All this suffering, all these signs, all this, you know, marry a wife, she falls away, and everything's timed just perfect. This is all in the office of a prophet. This is all like God has chosen this life to be an example for people to see. And I'll tell you one other thing that the Lord showed me is that the primary purpose of my life has been to incarnate spiritual truths. So to help people see what the Bible means through a living example in something like that. So yes, I'm so glad that you could say that if I'm a true prophet, it is never something you would want to envy. Who in the world would ever read the books of Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, any of these and say, oh, brother, I'm so jealous. I would love to be a prophet of God. No, you wouldn't. Not if you really understood what prophet is, brother. It's this false understanding from charismania that makes us think that being a prophet is some grandiose thing. I don't feel a bit better about myself except for, like, higher than where I was, except for, brother, God has truly blessed me by doing this. This is an answer to prayers that have been going up for years, where I've asked the Lord, God, what in the world is this? Why are you doing this? What does this mean? What is my life? What is this ministry? It doesn't match up to normal Christians. What is this? You know? And finally, it made all sense. And when you simply put the prophet hat on Michael Criswell's story and testimony, as God did, not me, suddenly you go, oh my goodness, now everything makes sense. This is why, brother, if I just told you the drama in my life in the last 48 hours, it's remarkable. 3 terrible dreams, 2 provocative women, and 2 crazy emails, including one from the Mike Lindell podcast, the MyPillow guy wanting me to be on their podcast, which I am not going to do at all, to be a guest on their podcast. The very guy that I spoke out about 2 years ago when he was on Fox News telling everybody, oh, this is going to be a revival for America, this COVID-19 thing. And I said, no, it is not. And I've actually mentioned this in a recording. And then another person says, God told them I'm supposed to be joining up with them in ministry, and they have insights to the numbers I don't. And God wants me to know, and he wants me to know what's coming, and weird stuff, man. Weird stuff. Just in the last 24 to 48 hours. So it's definitely not something you should envy. And if you read the book, The Voice of the Prophet, you would see, you would understand that although we're all sheep, Tozer teaches that this does not apply to the prophet. God takes the prophet and takes that sheep and stands him up on both of his hind legs and causes him to roar out like a lion, and that he has authority. And this is why my life is, that's why all those years I used to struggle. God, I'm not gentle enough. He's not ever asked me to be any more gentle than I am. He sometimes makes me very fiery, very passionate. And you would say, well, brother, I don't know if I would have said it like that. Exactly. Because if you read the prophets, you would see, you would have to say the same thing about them. You'd be like, man, I don't know if I'd say it like that. But that's how they said it. And that's what God has them do. So we have to just let him have his way. And look, brother, everything he does is so mysterious. Whether it's just this matter of how he chooses who gets to do what. Brother, this is part of the reason why the Lord led me to Deuteronomy 22:8. As you can see, you were getting ready to fall off my roof. And he helped me to see how important this is. You know, Jesus did this all the time. When you look at John the Baptist, I mean, think about it. You're not greater than John the Baptist. I'm not greater than Jesus. And John the Baptist was getting ready to fall away from Jesus Christ because the ways that God was dealing with him were so contradictory to what he had expected. And Jesus has to send an entourage. Go tell the man what else you see. Go tell him you see all the miracles. And brother, it's the same thing that I have to point out in my life is, yeah, you see these perplexities. You see the times it looks like I'm in jail getting ready to get my head cut off, if you will. But yet, look at all the other things. Don't forget all the other things, the undergirding of the whole story, you know, with numbers and dates and times. And so this is why the Lord has led me to put a fence around all of this so that people do not fall. There's quite a few things now that you've come to this place where you say, okay, look, I don't get it all. There's still some big question marks, but I accept it. And isn't that what we have to do in so many ways in our Christian life, brother? A 3-year-old pastor's daughter who dies of cancer, no matter how much you pray and God takes her. How do you reconcile that? How does that reconcile with your image of a good God who answers prayer and says to you, it will be to you according to your faith? And these things are deeply, deeply mysterious. And brother, I'm telling you, I'm going to show you some things that when you see them in this thing regarding how God has dealt with some of his prophets,
and how many of them have been absolutely dead wrong. Like if people scrutinize them the way they do me, they're all false prophets. I'm talking about Moses. I'm talking about Isaiah. I'm talking about Jeremiah. I'm talking about Ezekiel. I'm talking about two prophets that lied, point blank lied. I'm going to show it to you, man. And, you know, how many things didn't come to pass that they said would come to pass? How many times God gave a promise and then changed his mind? It's all there. And when you see it, you know, we see it in pieces here and there. But I tell you, brother, when you see it all together in one, it is a knockout blow. I told Lisa about it. She goes, yes, honey. She said, this is really, she just, when I tell her this, she's like, wow. Because it like suddenly, it comes like a light on a hill, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. I think these things are going to really help you. And I want to help you. I want to explain to you like Jesus did for John the Baptist. Man, brother, it's just, God has just given me so much insights on prophets, prophetic, the bizarre ways that he deals with. And I have something else I want to help you perhaps get some light on regarding something that I hadn't had light on. And that is that there's a difference between a prophetic gift and a prophetic office. There really is, brother. I can show it to you in scripture. And I think once you see that, then you're going to really begin to, things are going to come into place. So for example, just quickly, if you notice how Paul says the fivefold office is first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, preachers, and evangelists. So these are offices where a person is in a full-time called missionary or a full-time called servant position. So for example, like that's me. I'm in full-time called servant. You are to be full-time ministering, but not as a full-time called. You haven't been called into a full-time, like leave your job, let the tent making business go and do this. So you will have these gifts in operation. You may have the gift of prophecy in operation, the gift of preaching, the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism at work without it being a full-time office. And so the gift can be in operation. Many people can prophesy. No doubt you have. You've ministered to somebody at work and you, or a family member, and you said, wow, it was effortless. Brother, that's the gift of prophecy at work in you. So all of us can, when you're talking about desiring the gift of prophecy, if you would have understood fully, which I'm only even just recently understanding, so it's not like this is something I could have even told you back then. If we would have understood fully the difference between asking God for the office of a prophet versus asking God for the gift of prophecy, and that when you're asking for the gift of prophecy, you fully recognize you're not asking for the office, you're asking for the gift, the ability at God's will to give a powerful, anointed, effective word by the Holy Spirit to the need of the hearer, that's the gift of prophecy. I've seen Lisa do it. God has given my wife the gift of prophecy, and it stands out like what we call a sore thumb because Lisa is so not gifted in putting words together that are intelligent in a lot of ways. She struggles very much to find her words sometimes. And then, brother, you get her talking about God. You get me telling her something, and suddenly she will add to it, and I will say, oh, why couldn't I have had this recorded? Because It's dramatic when it comes out and it happens. And this is the gift of prophecy. She'll speak to a friend and it'll suddenly just become effortless. It'll be so clear. That is the prophetic gift. The difference between foretelling the future old covenant primary gift and the forthtelling new covenant to declare the heart of God on a matter at a certain point, to speak on God's behalf, what his heart is in that particular moment. So once you begin to understand the difference between the office and the gift, brother, it is incredibly easy to see. And suddenly it's like, oh. So for example, how I've explained to you, you can't look at Ezekiel and call him Brother Ezekiel. And you can't just say, oh, that's the gift of prophecy at work in Ezekiel. Oh, that's the gift of prophecy at work in Jeremiah. No, you cannot. The Bible goes out of its way over and over. This is a prophet. So for example, when Abraham and Sarah have the whole mix-up with Abimelech, it's really interesting to note that God basically strikes two kings terribly, threatens Abimelech with death. Why? Because of the wife of the prophet. I told Lisa, I said, sweetheart, I really take a great deal of comfort knowing that God looks after you. Perhaps maybe in some way he has a little bit more of a cautious eye on you than just average because of what I read in scripture here. You know, she is surrounded by evil people, brother. I mean, evil. And they were having a big party last night at this house next door. And they had four porta potties brought on, put a fence up around front. And they were having all these young 20-year-old people coming, and they're going to be drinking and acting fool. And I have to always be concerned about the drug people, the bullies. Lisa has dreams, brother. The other night she had a dream that her next door neighbor, who's just so evil, it's a woman, so evil, came over, sat on Lisa's bed, and then called all her mates in to come in and gang rape Lisa right in front of them to teach her a lesson. Now, it didn't happen in the dream, but brother, this is the kind of stuff my wife has to face. Horrible, horrible dreams. She's seen a woman get beat by a gang member, the mongrel gang members there in New Zealand, and you don't call the police on them. They're big, they're bad, they're tough, they're tattooed head to toe, and you don't mess with them, you don't dare. And I told her, I said, you do not ever call the police. You pray, you don't get involved in that. Brother, this is the kind of stuff, my wife has seen a woman being dragged by her hair through the yard and beat. And it upsets her so bad because my wife has been domestic abuse. This is what's surrounding my wife. So I've had to lean on, oh God, put your angels. And I was explaining to her, I said, look at this. God comes to Abimelech and says, you are as good as dead. This woman is the wife of a prophet. It's the only time God ever calls Abraham a prophet is when somebody tries to touch his wife. I thought that was very remarkable. Not that God wouldn't equally protect anybody's wife, but there is this, God says, you're in trouble. And it's not my saying, it's God saying, you touched the wife of a prophet, and you see that he inflicts all these diseases on Pharaoh and his whole household because of Sarah. So although there are certainly a lot of other persecutions and sufferings and disadvantages, there's also some advantages to this. You see, it's both. It's a little bit balanced. But if you see this, you would then understand, this is why we can't just say, Brother Ezekiel in the life doesn't make sense. He's in the office. He not only has the gift, but he has the office. And that's what I have, brother. That's why the Lord will not allow me to speak a message. That's why he keeps such a tight leash on me. That's why all kinds of things. It's like I can only speak what he's telling me to speak now. And it's become even more strict since I made the announcement. It's quite remarkable. This does not mean at all that I suddenly feel that I'm superior to you or to anybody. No, in fact, that's the only reason why God even, you know, let me see this is because he knew I was ready. And for the past few months, I've been seeing my own corruptions more than ever. And I thought, I bet there's a blessing coming because God has made me very aware of my own corruptions. So to keep me from floating off and incorrectly thinking that this has something to do with me, that I'm perhaps better than somebody or what have you. No, not at all. This helps me see why God has never allowed me to be gentle. I have a gentle side of me. I can weep like Jeremiah. But when it comes to the correction, when it comes to the false teaching, it's the flipping over the change tables. It is, and it comes out and it's courageous and I'm willing to confront. I have no fear of confronting. You see, this is what the prophet does. The prophet is willing to cut off anything or anybody in order to speak the truth of God in a matter. He puts it all out there and he lets the chips, if you will, lay where they may. And that's that courage that comes upon me. Well, who am I? I'm just this, you know, little guy who was chased home by bullies and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But then all of a sudden, this boldness comes into me. You see? It's the office of a prophet. It's not just the gift of prophecy to give somebody a word of encouragement. It's not even the ability to have told people, some people about the future in their life, like I personally have been able to do. It's not that at all either. It's the whole office. And then suddenly you understand, the prophet's life is the message. The prophet, you know, God says four times to Ezekiel, you are assigned to these people. He even has Ezekiel say you're assigned. Hence the reason all these signs of Lisa being a perfect picture of the overcoming bride, who this calls for much patient endurance upon the part of the saints. And you see that before the great coming of Christ, there's the great falling away. And this is exactly what happened with P. P falls away And then what you have left over is the picture of an overcoming bride in Lisa. And there's all these signs. Now I'm just anxious to kind of help you see some of these things that God is helping me to see. Because, brother, even I have had to walk like a drunk person, I guess, if you will, you know, trying to figure out which way is up. What in the world is God doing in my life? I'm going to end this message now. Please hang in there. There's some really, really good things coming. But just filter everything that you will see and hear through what we now know is an actual intentional office type call of a prophet on my life. And that will help you understand. And you will know that I have been raised up to serve you. I have been raised up just with every other one that's ever been raised up because of God's love for you. God bless you in Jesus' name. And I will look forward to talking to you on the next video.